Psalm 119. As you know, this past month, this month of November, we've been going through 2nd and 3rd John, those two small little letters written by the Apostle John. And the theme, of course, is walking in the truth. And we know that that truth, of course, is the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his priestly prayer in John 17, as he prays to the Father for his disciples then and his disciples today, he prays that the Father would sanctify us in the truth. And then he goes on to say, "Thy word is true." And as we come to Psalm 119, a beautiful psalm, the theme of Psalm 119, as you know, is really the Word of God. Now, there's different titles or different names, different synonyms, if you will, for the Word of God, the law, the commandments. We see many of that, if you will, expressions throughout the Word of God. But here, especially in Psalm 119, and it instructs our hearts of the great value and the importance of the Word of God, not only for our lives individually, but for our lives collectively too, as a body of believers. So Psalm 119, and I'll be reading, and I ask you to follow with me, verses 49 through 64. "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees." A great psalm, certainly worth reading over and over and over again, in spite of its length, but all of that just to focus our hearts upon God's purpose for his word. And you know that the paramount purpose of his word is to bring us to himself. Isn't that neat? From cover to cover, it's God's great invitation. His great invitation to each and every one of us. God is so gracious and so loving. Yes, he's holy and just, and he will judge sin. But aren't you glad that right now, the gospel affirms to our hearts, right now, we can know that Jesus Christ, he took the judgment for our sins upon himself there on Calvary's cross. And aren't you glad also that we don't have a dead Savior? Indeed, he died as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the whole world. But on that third day, he rose victoriously from the grave. So indeed, we have a Savior who is a living Savior, ever living, ever loving, and he's returning. Aren't you glad? I sure am too. As we look into God's word this morning, turn with me, please, to 3rd John. It's there toward the end, just before a couple of books, actually, before the last book, the Revelation. You go to the last book, the Revelation, then you have Jude, and then you have 3rd John. As we mentioned, we have been going through these two small letters, 2nd and 3rd John, written by the apostle, and by way of encouraging believers then, as well as today, because this is the Word of God. And it encourages us, it has its effectual work in our lives as well, to encourage us to faithfully walk in the truth. And that is a theme. Now, there are different applications of that theme, of walking in the truth, that are evidenced in both 2nd and 3rd John. But here, we're taking a look at the last part of 3, John. That last part, we'll make a bit of a reference to the preceding verses, but we'll be picking it up in verse 5, right to the end, there in verse, at least to verse 12. And the truth about character. There was a time in our culture here in the United States that character was really important. In the life building and developing of children within the home, within the church, within the community, that an individual's character was far more important than an individual's career or the things that they've collected in life. And character is always important. It's very important before God, our Maker, our Creator. Very important before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And character, of course, relates to the name that you and I bear. I'd just like to give you an illustration about the value of a name, the value of a character that is behind that name. Because it's the character that establishes the value of that name that you and I have before others and before each other. In his book, I Almost Missed the Sunset, Bill Gaither, songwriter and singer, he writes these words. He said, Gloria and I had been married a couple years. We were teaching school in Alexandria, Indiana, where I had grown up and wanted a piece of land where we could begin to build a house. I noticed a parcel south of town where there was some cattle grazing. And I learned that it belonged to a 92-year-old retired banker named Mr. Yule. Now, he owned a lot of land around the area of the town. And the word was that he would sell nothing of it, not a square foot of it. Mr. Yule, of course, he told everybody the same speech he had prepared from the very beginning when they would ask him, are you selling that lot or are you selling that portion of land? And he said, no, I promised it to the farmers for the use of their cattle to be grazed there. Gloria and I visited him at the bank, writes Bill Gaither. Although he was retired, Mr. Yule spent a couple hours each morning at the bank. And he looked over as they went into his office and greeted him and introduced themselves. And he looked at them over his bifocals and he says, how can I help you? And so Bill and Gloria said, well, we'd like to purchase that parcel of land just south of town. Is it for sale? Nope, not selling, he said. Promise it to the farmers for grazing. I know that, sir, but we teach school here, and I thought maybe you'd be willing to sell a parcel of a ground for those who are going to really make their living and raise their family here in this community. He first bruised his lips together, and he stared at Bill and Gloria, and he says, what'd you say your name was? Gaither. Bill Gaither. Any relationship to Grover Gaither? Yes, sir. He's my granddad. Mr. Yule put down his paper, removed his glasses, and said, interesting. Grover Gaither was one of the best workers I had on my farm. A full day's work, full day's pay, and so honest. I could always trust him. Now, what'd you say he wanted? Well, I told him again, Bill writes. Let me do some thinking on it and then come back later on in the week. It came back within that week, and Mr. Yule told me that he had the property appraised. And I held my breath. How does 3,800 sound? Would that be okay? Well, if that was per acre, Gloria and I had to have at least $60,000 ready to purchase that land. $3,800, I repeated. Yep. 15 acres for $3,800. I knew it to be worth at least three or four times that amount, he writes, and I readily accepted the deal. Nearly three decades later, my son and I strolled the beautiful, lush property that had been a pasture land at one time, but had been our homeland for quite a while. Benji, I said to my son, you've had this wonderful place to grow up through nothing that you've done on your own, but because of the good name of your great-granddad that you have never met, we have this place. Proverbs says this, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. We're going to see three names in John chapter 3. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Three names that are recorded in here in God's recorded word. Names that have stood out and will stand for all of eternity. Names that become examples for us, either to shun or to follow. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the power of an example. Whether it be a great granddad, a mother or father, maybe be a next door neighbor, maybe be a fellow member in the church. The Bible has a lot to say about the power of an example. You and I have seen that in our lifetimes, I'm sure. Paul reminds us of that fact when he records some of the examples of the believers in the Old Testament. And he said, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So those were examples of warning. And we see the consequences of their lives, of their departure from the way of truth. He also writes in Romans chapter 5, he said, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." You see, good examples can give encouragement and hope, as we see a good example. Also, Paul uses the example of the Macedonian believers, the Christians there in Macedonia, and the grace that they were growing in, the grace of God in their giving. Out of their poverty, they gave generously and graciously. Another good example. Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about the power of an example. That's why Paul also says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad examples can have a profound effect on our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren. And again, John, the Apostle John, gives us three examples. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. I think of some other examples that can speak to our hearts today. Before we look at these three in 3 John, I'd like for you to turn with me, just as we capture the import, if you will, the importance and the power of an example. Let's take Joshua, for instance. If you have the Pew Bible, turn to page 231. Page 231, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua has set himself up as an example, as a leader of the Israelites as they went into the Promised Land and they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. But Joshua not only was an example as a leader, a military leader, a strategist, a victorious leader under the victory of the Lord himself, but Joshua also speaks of his example as a father, his example as a head of a household, his example to his family. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, page 231. "And now fear the Lord and serve him with all fullness." He's speaking to the Israelites and all the, probably 1.5 million Israelites were now existing at this time in the Promised Land. Listen to what he says. "Throw away the gods of your forefathers, that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river," meaning the Red Sea, "and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seemed undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." He goes on to say, "Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living." But notice what he says. "Some of you have this in your houses, I know. We have it in ours, because it's a good example that we aspire to be by the grace of God." Amen? Listen to what he says. "But as for me and my household, we will serve" who? Say it together.
The Lord.
The Lord. Yes. What an example. An example of love for the Lord and service for the Lord. Well, how did that fare? How did that example fare for, if you will, the nation of Israel? Take a look, if you will, at the same chapter in verse 31. Take a look at verse 31, the same chapter. And we see the power of an example. Not only of a leader, of an individual, but of a household. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. Indeed, God was working their hearts too to enable them to do that. But they also had the example of Joshua and his household. And of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. I believe what is implied here is Joshua, the example of others, pass that on, if you will, that example of good character, good spiritual character, onto the next generation of elders. Well, how did they fare? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Judges on page 234, and we see that, beloved, it only takes one generation for a church to die. Did you know that? It only takes one generation for a church, a local church, to die. It only takes one generation for a family to drift away from the Lord. Did you know that? One generation. One lifetime. Take a look at the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10. After the whole generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation, take a look at this, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. You see how it's so important for us to have a good name, for us, by the grace of God, to have lives of a good character for our children, for our children's children, for their children. A generation that is yet to be born. Think of that, beloved.
Amen.
Amen. Another good example of a leader, an example of a spiritual character, a man, a godly man. Turn to Nehemiah. I'm using a Pew Bible, it's page 473, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you know, was a cupbearer. But let's take a look at Nehemiah. He had heard about his people, the Israelites, back in the land of Judah, of Israel, and how they were. They were divided. They were disruptive. They had no spiritual, if you will, unity. Of course, they had built the temple, rebuilt the temple, that is, but they had no wall around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, so many miles, literally hundreds and hundreds of miles away from there, he wept for the people of God. But Nehemiah was a good example. Not only where he served there, but also, notice, if you will, when he gets to Israel, and he gets to Jerusalem and he sees the walls. Let's take a look, if you will, at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. This is a mark of a good leader. This is a mark of a man and a woman of character. Take a look. And then he said to them, he speaks to all the Israelites after he had done a survey, an examination of the ruined walls around Jerusalem. Then he said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us," notice the pronouns, us, "let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." Then they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." That's a good example. That's a good example of a leader. That's a good example of leader in a home. We are in this, and we are in this together. It's not relegated, if you will, to the other members of the family. As a church family, we're in this together. We are, by the grace of God, and God is building his church. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And we're in it together. It's not someone else who's doing it. The Lord is doing it through us. The reason I bring out Nehemiah, because one of the examples, one of the names that is mentioned here, Diotrephes, his favorite vocabulary was I, me, mine, not us, not we. Now turn back with me, if you will, to 3 John 3, as we take a look at Gaius. A number of things that, if you will, mark out the character quality of Gaius. The letter that John writes, he writes to Gaius, we see that in the very beginning there, "to my dear friend Gaius," in verse 1, "whom I love in the truth." Before we look more deeply in Gaius's life that is revealed here in God's word and the other two men, join with me in prayer. Father God, we ask that you open our hearts. We thank you, Father, for all the good examples that you give to us in your word, that we can emulate, that we can follow, but the greatest of all, the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you instruct us and you command us to walk in his steps, to follow Jesus. And so, Father, as we see men and women of old who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, and the character of their lives bear witness to that, Lord, it is our heart's desire that we too, by your grace, will follow faithfully and fully the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our hearts. We believe that this indeed is your word, your inspired word, every bit of it. Not the words of man, but the words of God. Lord, may it continue to have its effectual work in our hearts and lives, not only individually, but in our lives together. I ask his Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Gaius, verses 1 through 8. Take a look at Gaius, if you will. First of all, we see something of the nature of his character in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Christ that enables us to do these things. It's not that one day Gaius woke up and without hearing about the Lord Jesus, or even without the Lord Jesus, said, you know, I'm going to start being a good man. You know, I'm going to have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be a good man. You can't do it. How many have started New Year's resolutions?
Oh, come on, I'll be honest.
how many have finished your New Year's resolutions with success and victory? I can't raise my hand. You see, just resolutions in and of themselves, in our own strength, we can't do that. But Gaius, he really, as he was walking in the truth, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, just like you and I, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was being lived out in his life, and his life was being transformed in the likeness of Christ. How does that happen? I mean, it's easy to say that, but how does that happen? Well, I can tell you one way that it happened is that when you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, in obedience to Christ, we walk faithfully in the truth. Take a look, if you will, at verses 3 and 4 of Gaius. Verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth. Gaius was faithful to the truth, to the word of God. In other words, he had his heart open to what God was speaking to him every day. It was transforming his life. Let's go on. And how you continue to walk in the truth. The idea that he persevered in the truth, that he was steadfast in the truth, that he continued in his walk. It wasn't just, well, today I won't. It was the pursuit of his heart out of passion for Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Can the Lord say that about us? That he has no greater joy than we, his children, are walking in the truth. He could say that about Gaius. May our hearts aspire to that. May our hearts desire that. Gaius, he walked faithfully in the truth. It was observed by others, and John could commend him for that. And he was persevering in the truth. He continued in it. But notice something else in the character, if you will, of Gaius, who's being presented here in this letter through the word of God to our hearts, and saying, this is a good character to follow. This is a good example. As he is following Christ, we can see the example of Christ in his life. He walked in the way of truth. But notice also, he had a love for other believers. Don't you love that? Don't you like that? He had a love for other believers. Take a look at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Another attribute of Gaius' character is that he had love. Genuine, God-given love for fellow believers. Now, when he's talking about those who were even strangers, he's talking about in those days in the early church, there were oftentimes preachers, pastors, evangelists, and teachers that would have itinerant ministries. And they would go from one assembly of Christians in a house here and to another assembly of Christians, maybe another town or another village or another city. And they were doing the work of the gospel, like the Apostle Paul, like the apostles. And so oftentimes the church, as they would gather, they would invite these teachers and pastors and prophets, and they would edify the church. And so the church would help them along. The church would provide hospitality for them. The church would support them. You know, we have a name for those people today. What's that name? Missionaries. Missionaries. They were some of the first gospel missionaries. And they would go from area to area, cross cultures as well. and crossed, if you will, the divides of language. And the church, out of their love for the Lord, loved those who were serving the Lord. And Gaius had a good example of being just that. Not only was he faithfully walking in the truth and persevering in the truth, but he was also loving other believers. And they also saw that in the way of hospitality. In fact, you can see that verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so we may work together in the truth. He supported them. You know, this is an axiomatic statement. This is a truth. This is a principle from God's word. I'd like for you to write this down there in your bulletin, your outline there. You see, Gaius and the church that Gaius was a part of was proving this. John reminds them that they didn't have to receive support from pagans. But as God's people, they were supporting believers. Not that they weren't meeting the needs of others in their community. They were doing that. But notice what you're saying. Verse 7, it was for the sake of the name, meaning the name of Christ, that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. This is an axiomatic truth. God's work, that in God's way, for God's glory, will never lack God's supply. That's a truth. God honors that principle because that principle honors Him. God's work, done in God's way, for God's glory, will never lack God's supply. We have seen that as a church. You have seen that over the years. Isn't it great? Amen. We have seen that on the mission field. You too, some of you, many of you, have gone out to the mission field, and you've seen that axiomatic truth. And this is also expressed here in 3 John. God's work, done in God's way, for God's glory, will never lack God's supply. Gaius knew that. Gaius experienced that. But not only Gaius, because he was part of a church family. And he was a good example within that church family. But then, beloved, we come to another person called Diotrephes. Take a look at verses 9 through 11. 9 through 10, rather. 9 through 10. The second person, the second name is Diotrephes. Interesting. The word is a contraction of two words. And the first part of that is Zeus, if you will, the Greek god, Zeus. And the last part is to be nurtured. And so he was given this pagan name, Diotrephes, which means nurtured by the god Zeus. Now, oftentimes in the culture of the early church, many of them had pagan names given to them by their parents or by their masters. And those who came to know Jesus Christ, they wanted a new name. Not a name that would glorify a pagan god, but a name that would glorify God, glorify their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that Diotrephes didn't do that. Maybe it shows a little bit of his heart in the name that he wore. But you know, more emphatically, what he did shows more of his heart than his name, Diotrephes. Take a look. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first. This shows a character flaw, doesn't it? He loved to be first. Me first. That's why I say his vocabulary and his speech revolved around these pronouns. I, me, mine, and mine. He loved to be first. In fact, it's interesting. Because the word here, the idea is preeminence. It's the same word that Paul uses as he's describing that preeminent place that only Christ can take. That only Christ can take in your life and in my life. That only Christ can take in the church. He is the head of the church. He is the preeminent head of the church. And Paul says, he who created all things, he has the preeminence. And here we have an apparent leader in the church that Gaius attended also. Is Diotrephes, and he loved to be first. He loved to be preeminent. Shows a character flaw. It shows, if you will, the sin of pride. You see, there's no place for a leader or anyone in the church family to say, this is my church, in the sense that I own it, I possess it. Even your pastor, This is Christ Church. And the ministries that you are involved in, and we are involved in together, it's His ministry. It's His mission. That's why indeed we say, we, our, us. You see, pride wants to say, I, me, mine. Pride wants to say that. Beloved, where do you think pride came from? When God created the world and created Adam and Eve in His own image, He said, all things are good, very good. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. I want to show you where that pride originally came from. Isaiah, if you have your Bibles in the Pew Bible, turn with me to 689. In your Bible, if you're using your own Bibles, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is where pride originated from. Not from God's heart. Not from the Son's heart. Not from the Holy Spirit. Where did pride come from? Even before Adam and Eve, there was pride, there was sin. Did you know that? Take a look at Isaiah chapter 14. Follow with me as I read verses 12 and through and following. He's talking about Satan. Talking about Satan. God created Satan as one of the angels. He had a very high position. But he wanted a higher position. He wanted a higher position. He wanted a higher position, even higher than God. Take a look at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly of the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like Most High. But you are brought down. But you are brought down. Pride comes before a fall. That's where that heart that says, I, me, mine. That's where it all started. That when Adam and Eve disobeyed, when they sinned against God, sin entered in to their hearts and their souls. Pride began in the heart of humanity. We see that in Diotrephes. He loved to be first. But there's something else. Turn back with me, if you will, to 3 John. And there's also something else, if you will, as far as a character flaw in Diotrephes. And that's verse 9 and B. Not only did he love to be first, but will have nothing to do with us. The Apostle John is writing this. The NIV kind of softens it here, because really the word there, he has no respect and he does not receive authority. That's the word, the original word behind here. It's not that he had nothing to do with them, like there was a social disconnect. It was far more than a social disconnect. He rejected the apostolic authority. If John said something, he said, no, we won't do that. I will not do that. We will not do that because this is my church. He rejected apostolic authority. Today, we don't have the apostles. There's no succession, if you will, of apostles. But, beloved, we do have the Word of God. We do have the Word of God. And God commands us. God instructs us. God guides us, both by His Holy Spirit within us. And this is Word. May we not have the spirit of Diotrephes and reject the authority of God, both individually and as a church. Diotrephes did. Let's go on. There's something else too in his character. Verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. Notice a third issue of his character. I see, more than his name exposed his character, exposed his heart. It's what he was doing. And his conduct followed his character. Take a look. He was gossiping maliciously. Gossiping. The word there in the Greek has the idea of bubbling and boiling over. Out of his heart, he was slandering others. He had a slanderous heart. He was slandering the Apostle John. He was slandering the other apostles. He was slandering other people. And he was doing it maliciously, with a malicious intent, premeditatedly. That's a character flaw. You see, what was really in his heart was overflowing in his life. And it was malicious. It caused schisms. It caused divisions in the church. But there's something else too that doesn't stop there. 10b, take a look. And he refused to welcome the brothers. He refused to welcome the missionaries that were coming in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a character flaw. That's a character flaw. Not only did he refuse, but those who were receiving, he told them to stop. Stop, I don't want you receiving them into your house. I don't want you to give them the grace of hospitality. And if you do, you're going to be excommunicated. Take a look what it says. He refused to welcome the brothers. He also stopped those who wanted to do so and puts them out of the church. He was abusing the church. He was abusing the church. Apparently, he was a recognized leader in the church that he was a part of. But he had a character flaw, didn't he? Desiring to be preeminent, loving to be first, rejecting the authority of God, speaking evil about the brethren, and abusing the church. Such a leader should not be. Such a leader should not be. But it happens. It happens. You see, because none of us are perfect. And because of that, there is no perfect church. But because of that reality, that any one of us can have the spirit of Diotrephes, filled with pride, seeking preeminence, scandalously talking and gossiping about others, abusing the church, but for the grace of God, any one of us or all of us could have those character flaws. Isn't that true? You see, God puts this in his word not to for us to point fingers and say, oh, look at that church over there. Look at that church over there. We're much better than they are. No. God puts that in his word so that you and I, beloved brothers, sisters in Christ, we'll ask the Lord daily to search our hearts. Oh, Lord, make me like Jesus, not like Diotrephes. Amen. Amen. There's another example, too. That's Demetrius, verses 11 through 12. Intriguing name. The reason I say this is intriguing, because there's something about this name. Not what it means, but where it comes up. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 19? If you're using a few Bibles, on page 1100, 1100, at Acts chapter 19. Do you have a lot of questions when you get to heaven? Why am I here? You shouldn't ask that question. You shouldn't have to ask that question. You're there by the grace of God, amen? And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you should not ask, well, why is he here? The same reason. He is here because of the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other questions that you and I have. You know? And one of the questions I have, I'm going to ask the Lord, and I'm going to ask John, or I'll ask Demetrius himself. Demetrius, are you the guy in Acts chapter 19? The same name. Take a look. Acts chapter 19. This is good stuff. Let me just show you something. You ever get excited in the Word of God? If you don't, you may have a problem. I'm just throwing that out. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 24 through 26. Paul had a problem with other people because of the gospel, right? But you know, he knew the problem solver. Paul wasn't the problem solver. He was a catalyst, sharing the gospel. And so the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, It causes people to either receive or reject. In the rejection, they do some pretty nasty things, don't they? Take a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 26. A silversmith, and there it is. What's his name? Demetrius, who made silver shrines for Artemis. He was an idol maker. He was an idol maker. Brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So he was a good idol maker. He made a lot of money selling them, okay? And he called them together, of course, the workmen. He said, along with the workmen in related trades, he said, men, you know that we receive a good income from this business. It was just a business with them. Okay, go on. And you see in here how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particular the whole province of Asia. And he says that this man-made gods are no gods at all. Amen, they are. In fact, you know something, there's another principle. Those who worship idols become just like them. Did you know that? Those who worship false gods become just like them. And there are all kinds of false gods in the world today too. Not just these silver idols. But let's go on, because he goes on to say, there is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed by her divinity, a divine majesty. What's he saying here? Demetrius, silversmith, making silver idols of Artemis, selling them, making money, promoting idolatry, if you will. He hears the gospel, and he sees others hearing the gospel, others, and they're turning from their pagan idolatry now to the living God, Jesus Christ. Their lives are being transformed. Do they want an idol? Mm-mm. Business is going down the tubes. I have a question. Is this the same Demetrius? I don't know. I don't know. But the question is to you and to me. Could Jesus Christ take a pagan idol maker and transform his life? And the answer is yes. And the question is, can Jesus Christ take a pagan heart today who follows after whatever idol there is, whether the idol of experience, of sex, of drugs, or of possessions, whatever it may be, there are all kinds of idols. Can the Lord transform a life of a pagan idolater today? And the answer is yes. Isn't that great?
Amen.
And if it isn't, certainly the Lord changed Demetrius' life here in 3 John. Come back with me to 3 John. 3 John, dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. That's principles indeed. We don't have to imitate what is evil, but we must imitate what is good. And you know that you, by the power of Christ within you, you can overcome evil with good. Let me just share with you a story. When East Berlin was under communist control and West Berlin was free, some people in East Berlin one day took a truckload of garbage and dumped it on East Berlin's side. Now, the people of East Berlin could have done the same thing and maybe took 2 or 3 or 4 truckloads of garbage and dumped it in retaliation to the side of the East Berlin. But instead, listen to what they did. They took truckloads of canned goods, of bread, of milk, and neatly stacked them on the East Berlin side. They followed a principle. You can overcome evil with good. That's why John says, don't imitate evil like Diotrephes, but imitate that which is good. Amen? Good stuff. Good stuff. Let's go on. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius, another example. Not one to be shunned, but one to observe and learn from and follow. You see, he had the testimony of others. He had the testimony of the truth, that he was walking faithfully in the truth. He also had the testimony of the Apostle John. Threefold testament. Same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning as a visitor, or maybe you've been here for many years, and you're still in doubt about this one called Jesus, you still really don't know that you want to give your life and commit your life to Him, you surely still have doubts. And there were the Pharisees and Sadducees who read the Word of God. They had their doubts about Him too. That's interesting. In John chapter 5, we won't turn there, but let me just give you a synopsis of it. The Lord said, do you want a testimony? Because they were saying, by what authority, by what testimony do you have for doing these things? He says, I have three. I have John the Baptist, who declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have my Heavenly Father, who said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus says, and I have the works that I have done. Threefold witness. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, you who are asking for this testimony, why I am who I am, you search the scriptures daily, but never searching for me and finding eternal life. Beloved, maybe you're here this morning and you're still searching. I don't know, but God knows. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got doubts about this Jesus. But let me assure you by the Word of God and by all who Jesus Christ is, Christ can deal with those doubts. He really can. I had some in my days, and He dealt with them. Will you accept this morning the witness of God's Word? Of who Jesus Christ is, the very Son of God, what Jesus did for you personally. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, you personally. He knew you before the foundations of the world. He knew you hanging on that cross. He knew you and knows you now, the risen Savior. Would you accept Him? Would you commit your heart, your life to Him today? Would you trust in His finished work? I pray you will. Gaius did. John did. Demetrius did. We don't know if Demetrius was the one who carried the letter. I think he was the one who carried this letter. And John was taking the opportunity to introduce Demetrius to Gaius and the church family there, as he carried this letter that you have in your hand right now. There's something really neat about letters. Letters can be read over and over and over again. Isn't that neat? And you know what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we, like them, are letters of Christ. People are reading us over and over and over again. Beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you do. You're an example. You're a living letter. You have great influence on the lives of your children, your grandchildren, your next door neighbor, the people we live with, the people we come in contact with every day. They are reading a living letter. I pray our letters, our lives speak of Christ. Don't you? Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. It is the very word of God. We believe that it's God-inspired and is profitable. That it is also productive in our lives, bringing forth the divine purpose you have for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that in the divine purpose of redemption, here this morning, Father, If there be anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl, here this morning who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, personally, intimately, as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will not let them go, that they will not have peace in their hearts and their souls until they find that perfect peace in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. As they turn from their sin, today, this morning, and put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to forgive them, and come into their lives, and make them your own. Oh Lord, I pray that in your blessed name. Amen.